All right. So this is a lot of review with some new stuff in it. But this way we get back up to speed over what we've done over the last few months before we had the baby, because it's been a long while. But before we get there, I just wanted to go over the agenda for the next few months. So today we have September 17th. We're reviewing what God is like. That's what we were doing before. And in October 1st, we're going to be looking at There's Only One God. That's where we're starting up our new section. On November 5th, One God, Three Persons. On December 3rd, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And then on the last one, on January 7th, how God interrelates with himself. So that's what we're going to be looking at in the next few months. Those are the upcoming sessions. If you want to make it easy to remember, the first Sunday of every month for the next 4 months. Boom, 6 o'clock. So that's up to January 7th, and then we'll figure it out from there. So that's the first Sunday of the next few months. January 7th might be the toughest one out of those, and maybe November 5th. I don't know. We'll find out. We'll see, depending on the Thanksgiving meal. I don't know. But let's start off. So Doctrine for Everyone. Thank you, everyone, for coming. This is Doctrine for Everybody, where we are looking at the doctrines in Scripture, and we're taking it very easy. We're doing it bite-sized so any of us can enjoy it. Remember, what I said this originally is, I was going to teach my kids Doctrine for Everybody. I was going to be here at 6 o'clock, and I was inviting anybody else to come here. So I'm happy that you're here while I'm here teaching the kids too, my kids. So where were we at last year, or last few months ago? We asked the question, what is doctrine? And what we said was that doctrine is what the church believes and what the church teaches. And we said that this isn't necessarily what the church today believes and teaches. It's not even necessarily, which it's going to contain a lot of stuff, what BBC teaches and believes. This is what the 2,000-year-old church teaches and believes. And why does the church believe and teach these things? Because God told the church. Now, there's a lot of details there, and we're going to touch on some of it as we're doing the review. But this is what doctrine is. It's teaching that the church has received from God. The church believes it. The church teaches it. Now, of course, we have a whole mess of different churches today, right? So something happened along the way. We'll get to that another point. But here we are. We study doctrine so that, and we saw that there was different reasons. We study doctrine so that we are not carried away by wild doctrine, so that we know what's right. We study doctrine so that we are properly fed on what God says, so that we eat what God has given us to eat. We study doctrine so that we're ready. We're always ready to give an answer to those who are asking. So that's why we study doctrine. We study doctrine so that people can be saved, so that we study it and we teach it, so those who are hearing doctrine can actually be saved. This is an important thing about doctrine. And we also study doctrine to properly represent God. We are ambassadors of Christ. And to properly represent him, we need to know what he says about himself and about salvation and about the church. We need to know these things to properly represent him. And we also study doctrine to prepare for the future. Because in 2 Timothy 4:3 says that the time will come when people no longer will be able to endure sound doctrine, but with itching ears, wanting to have their ears scratched and tickled, they'll take teachers for themselves to scratch their itching ears. That being the case, we study doctrine today and we teach doctrine today so that we can be ready for the future. We also said that there's many different doctrines. Not every doctrine is the same. Some are different than the others, and some are, forgive the word, they're not as super important as other doctrines. We used the illustration of a web. When we spoke about these doctrines, we said, imagine a spider's web, that you have a spider's web that's all connected. If you walk along one edge of the spider web and hit a strand, you get some web in your face. But the web is still up. But if you go through another part of this web, if you go right through the middle of this web, you destroy the whole web, and you might have a spider on you, and it's a mess. So Christian doctrine is a lot like this. There's some doctrines that are right in the center that are so important that if you lose those doctrines, you lose Christianity. And there's other doctrines that are out on the edge that if you lose those doctrines, you might have to get some more teaching or something like that, but you might still be a Christian. For example, if you are a person, I'm not going to use an example of a weak doctrine. I'm going to use an example of an important doctrine. If you are a person that you confessed and believed that Jesus was the Son of God, except, you know what? Muslims convinced you. And you've been convinced that Jesus really isn't God, that he really didn't die and rise up from the dead as a man, and that God isn't three persons. That all that stuff is weird details. You actually think that it's what Islam says is more right. If you believe that, guess what? You've left Christianity. You can't be a Christian and believe Islam. You see that? That's what I mean. That's those central doctrines. So we were looking at a central doctrine last April or March. And the question that we were asking was doctrine one was, do you know God? This was the doctrine of God that we were looking at. And we used an example of, do you know Ray? So we asked, do you really know Ray? And then if somebody said, yeah, I know Ray. Ray Reynoso is the guy with the glasses and with the gap in his teeth. And you would say, yeah. We're talking about the same guy. And then the person says, yeah, he's also the guy who has, he has glasses, he has the bucky teeth. He also has straight hair. He has red hair. He has white skin. He has a pencil neck. You go, oh, wait a second. Some of those details are right, like the pencil neck. But those other details don't sound right. I don't think you really know Ray. You must be talking about somebody else. So when we study doctrine, what we're looking at is who this actual person is. So do you know Ray Reynoso? Yeah, he wears glasses. He has gappy teeth. He has curly hair, but his skin is dark. Yes, it is Daddy. But then here's another guy who looks sort of like Daddy. This is Spike Lee. Is he Daddy? Well, no, that's not. So the doctrine of, I'm going to use the doctrine of Ray, to find out what Ray is like, you really have to find out what makes up Ray. How's he like? And those sorts of things. So that you don't confuse Spike Lee with Daddy or with Ray. Well, with the doctrine of God, we only know anything about God because God made himself known. This was one of the lessons that we spoke about. God made himself known. And we saw that God made himself known in three ways. In three ways. He made himself known in creation. And this was from Romans 1:20. Remember that the God's invisible attributes are clearly seen by what has been made. So that people are without excuse. Everyone knows God in some sense by his creation. We also saw that God made himself known in conscience, that people know what's right and wrong internally. They might suppress that truth in unrighteousness, but they know because God has made it known to them and in them. But these are ways God speaks that are clear, but they're only clear with specific details, and that you could also change those details once you stop listening. It's sort of like when you're playing with fire. When you're young, if you touch a fire, you go, ouch. But if you're Marty's age and you've played with electronic devices and machining things for enough time, you touch a wire that's hot, and you might not go ouch that quickly. It might just sort of buzz your finger. Dull senses.
Thank you very much. Hey,
so
can
you,
I blow the brain?
So you can get calluses on your finger where you lose the sense of sensitivity on what you're touching. And the same thing can happen with your conscience. You can know what's right, you can know what's wrong, but enough doing what's wrong and embracing what's wrong, you start losing what's the idea of right and wrong. So those are the ways God's speaking, but then you could suppress those. But then God also clearly speaks. And this was from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17. And this is what it says there. all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So God clearly speaks. He made himself known in scripture. He tells us about himself in scripture, and we know exactly what he wants us to know about himself. And we know the right amount so that we're ready to do the work. Braden, up and move. Not to distract. If I'm supposed to be teaching you, you should not be distracting others. So there we go. Back to the question then. Do you know Ray? Well, Ray has dark skin, yes. Gray has curly hair. He has glasses, pencil neck, all those things. But to know Ray, you also want to know what makes up Ray. Who am I? And you see that here's a picture of me with my family. So Ray, Reynoso, is the guy who's the father of these kids. I'm missing a kid in this picture.
Right.
So this was before. Who's married to that lady. So here's some more details. That's that whose parents are Reynaldo and Consuelo, whose friend is Jesse, who has a dog named Sophie. These are all attributes of Ray that add up to make up Ray. So these are all attributes, characteristics of Ray, and who lives in that house there on 119 Emily Lane. But not so with God. When we talk about God's attributes, we're not taking the pieces of God and saying, this adds up to God. This plus this plus this plus this is God. Not so. We found out that God is completely different. That God is God apart from us. That he doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything around him. And he still remains as God. We had this line that we said last April, whatever. God is God, completely and perfectly without anything in the world helping God to be God. That's how completely different he is. So me, Ray Reynoso, I need certain things to make me who I am. In fact, I wouldn't be the guy I am today if it wasn't for my parents and my culture and society and things like that. And the same thing for each of you. You're made up, you're the sum of your experiences and your history and your surroundings, but not God. God is not like that at all. He's completely different, completely different. He doesn't need anything. We saw in Acts chapter 17, he's not a God that dwells in temple that needs to be made by hands because he needs people to pray to him. No, not at all, says Paul. God doesn't need anything. God, in fact, every good thing comes from God himself, the Father of lights in whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. All good things come from God himself. We don't make him better. He's good himself. God doesn't change. And we don't know what that's like because we change. I change my underwear every night. And in the morning, I change my hair. And I come here and I forget to change my hair and then I have tufts hanging out. But God doesn't change. Quiet, Bill. He pointed out the tuft of hair hanging out from the back of my head earlier. But God doesn't change. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't change like he's this rock that just stands there and nothing is touching him and he doesn't care. No, he doesn't change in who he is. And I don't know about you, but I've changed from when I was younger. I'm pretty sure each of you have changed from when you were younger too. And in fact, I know that when I was 20, I would think about things of when I was 12 or 14 or 15 and go, wow, what a dumb kid I was. And then when I was 30, I would think about the times when I was 25 and go, wow, what a dumb guy I was. And then when I'm 40, I thought, wow, about guys at 39, what a dumb guy. And you know what? I'm 43. And I think about, wow, what a dumb guy I was at 42. And I'm sure, I'm not going to ask for any raising of hands, but there's some guys who are older and some ladies who are older who might look back and go, wow, when I was 43, he's such a baby. How much room does he have to grow? There's so much more. But God doesn't change. There's not a single point where God goes, ooh, man, back in minus 2 million AD. Oh, man, I can't believe it. No, God doesn't change. He doesn't change in what he's like. In fact, there is no one like God, we saw in the book of Isaiah. There is no one like God. He stands completely other. There is only one God. He is unique. There's no one like him. And God doesn't need us to love. In fact, this is what's awesome when we're going to start studying the Trinity, like next week. Or not next week, you know, October 1st. But God, since he's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God loves within the Trinity. He didn't have to create us to love. He already loved. That's wild. So when you think about him creating people, here he is creating people, not because he needs people to love him, but here he's creating people so that they can enjoy God. So you have the Father saying, here, people, enjoy the Son. And you have the Son saying, enjoy the Father. The Holy Spirit saying, enjoy the Son, enjoy the Father. Isn't that something? Yeah. That's wild. And God didn't have to do that. It's not like he sat there going, oh my, oh, I wish I had someone to love me. No, God already loved. God doesn't need us to love. So we found out that God is God completely and perfectly without anything in the world helping God to be God. And we found out that number two, people sinned against God and deserved to be rejected. So that was a problem. We found out that here we have God who is completely apart from us, that he doesn't need us, and we sinned against him. And in fact, we deserve to be rejected, but God is also God with us. And we found out a bunch of awesome things about God, that he's near the contrite and brokenhearted. He's near those who are lowly in spirit. He's near the widows and orphans, and he draws near to those who call upon him. We found out all these things about God, that this is what God is like. He is a God who is apart from us, but he's a God who comes near to us. He comes down to our level. He sticks his arm in the mud to help us. That's a good God. And we had the but that here, there was no one that understands God. There's no one who seeks after God. That was a big problem. And yet we find out that God is the one that loves us. God is the one that helps us. God is the one who sent his Son to die for us. God is the one who is within reach of all people. And God can be known. That's amazing. A God who's so completely separate and other and different comes near, and we who are turning away and rejecting him, he comes near to us, he seeks after us, he comes after us, and he acts for us, sending his Son to die for us. That's the kind of God who he is. God comes near to love us, although we cannot benefit him. We're not lovely, and we sinned against him. That's amazing that he comes near to love us, and we add nothing to him. So you have passages in Scripture where we give God the glory he deserves, but he doesn't need us to give him the glory. He's God, and yet he comes near to us to bring us close to him. So that was something that we learned, and then we found out what is God like. We were looking at some of these attributes of God, and going back to the attributes of Ray, when we were using that illustration of Ray, this is when I had my straight hair for a night. Because I had a big fro. I used to have a fro like this. It was awesome, and I'm tempted to grow it out again. But I had a fro like this, and I straightened the hair with a blow dryer, and I came out of the back. Well, no, not with a blow dryer. I used my wife's straightening iron. So I came out of the bathroom with the hair straight, and she was like, "What did you do?" And I said, "It's awesome!" And I wasn't allowed to keep that anymore. But, so there's Ray, right? Yeah, I have glasses, I have weird teeth. My hair, ooh, it's straight. It's not curly. It's an attribute. It's blackish hair now, right? It's sort of gray. And I have brown skin. So those are attributes of Ray. And a pencil neck. So these are all attributes of Ray. This is what Ray's like. And we found out when we were talking about God that God has certain attributes that we don't have. So there's certain things about God that are so completely different that it's hard for us to understand. And there's certain attributes about God that we sort of do have, but he has a much, 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 much greater. So some of these things that we looked at these four big attributes of God, these characteristics of God, things that are part of God that we don't have and we don't fully understand. And one of them was spirit. God is spirit. We don't understand this because we're flesh and bones. We have a spirit. We have an immaterial thing, but we don't understand the idea of something immaterial. In fact, when we think about spirits, and immaterial things, we always add a body to them for some reason. So anytime you watch a movie like Ghostbusters and there's a ghost, the ghost has a shape and it's glowy and blue and it's walking around floating. And that's a spirit. And you sit there and you go, hold up, why does it have to do that? Spirits are not material. They have nothing to affect your photons against your sensors of your eyes. They don't have to do that. You don't see them. They're not, it's not even like wind. Why do people say, oh, there's a spirit in the room, it got cold? Why? It's a spirit. Why is it changing the temperature of the air? That's baloney. So the thing is, God is spirit. And we found out that, yeah, these were some passages. God is spirit. He doesn't need to be worshipped in temples. He's not located in one place or versus another. He's spirit. And we don't fully understand that. We understand a little bit of it when we start thinking, doing things like this. When you sit there and somebody gets cut, right? And you see them get cut and you see the blood and you feel it. You go, now that didn't cut you. You didn't get cut. You saw something and that seeing affected something in your mind so that you had a sense of, ooh, I know what that's like. So you have a little bit of an idea, a little bit of an idea. But we can't explain that middle part. How is it that you saw something and you felt the pain and it didn't affect you? That's weird. Well, God is spirit, completely different from us. He doesn't have a body. He's spirit. Now, that's not talking about the incarnation. That's another doctrine of God. We're not there yet. We also find out that God is eternal. That means he has no beginning and no ending. This is something else that we don't understand, because all of us here have a beginning and all of us will have an ending. But we will have a beginning and ending. And we have a general direction where we know we head a certain way. That's life. We're going to end. We're getting older. God is eternal. Oh, I didn't have the verses there apparently. That's weird. But God is eternal, and that he had no beginning and no end. We saw that in scripture. He said that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. But we don't fully understand that. Could you imagine? I don't think you can. But try to go backwards in time and get to the point where there was a beginning of time. God says, let there be light. And now, to make it confusing, go before that and God is still there. What? Before the beginning of time? How does that make sense? Before the beginning of time, you're already saying something about time. Before time. Exactly. God is eternal. I don't get it, but that's what he is. And he says he's there. He was there in the beginning. He's there to the end. He says, behold, I am God. Wow. That was another attribute of God. God also has access to everywhere. I don't know why that animated so late. God has access to everywhere. This is also very hard to understand. Because I have access to the things that are within reach or within voice. And now that we have the internet, also within Skype reach or FaceTime, I can say something to somebody far away. And yet I'm limited by space. I can only reach as far as someone can hear me. But God has access to everywhere at the same time. That's very confusing. I don't understand that. Now, the theologians have a big word for that. They say he's omnipresent. He has access to everywhere. So David can say, I can fly to the farthest part of the sea, and behold, you're there. I can go to the deepest parts of the grave, and behold, you're there with me. No matter where you go, God has access to there. Think about this. Even in hell, where people are separated from God forever, God has access to hell. That's wild. That's confusing. And then there was this bit about simplicity. I don't think that animates. Oh, look at that. I do have verses there. It's just the whole animation is messed up. So we have this bit about simplicity. So there's some verses. And the idea was unity. When we talked about God being simple And we said that God doesn't, the idea of God being simple doesn't mean that God is easy to understand. That's not what simple means. It means that God is one. He's undivided. He's unified in all his attributes. Now, this is hard to understand. Because when you look at Ray, right? When you look at Ray, I'm a sum of my parts. So here's an idea about God, right? So for example, with Ray, I have two arms, two legs, glasses, hair, all this stuff. And those things add up, and my family, they add up to me, right? And what we sometimes think about God, we say, oh, so God is omnipresent. He's light, he's wise, he's just, holy, love, eternity, eternal, mercy, love, knowledge. All those things add up. And when you add them up, 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1, you have God. And no, wrong. That's not God. That's the idea of God being simple is that God is not the sum of parts. That's confusing, right? Here's another one. Here's God. Here's God. Oh, you have God. And he has all these little aspects. He's eternity. He's free. He's wise. He's all these things. And those things, when you put them all together, it's God. Wrong. It's not. That's not God. That's not how God works. He's not, interconnected parts. Here's another one. God is love. That's his central attribute. And then everything else flows out of God being love. No, that's wrong too. God doesn't have one attribute that's more than the others. That's what's wild about this doctrine of divine unity, of simplicity. He's very simple in this. Well, we're going to get to that in a second. Here's another example. God was holy in the Old Testament, and then God is now love in the New Testament. No, that's wrong too. God is not one point he was holy, and now he's love. No, that's not God. That's not God at all. What God is simple. So if you imagine a circle, this is one of the simplest shapes, and yet one of the most confusing shapes. You talk to any mathematician, they'll say a circle is like a series of dots made up of tangents that are connected in space. That's crazy. But when you get it, you just have this round shape. All right? So now take the circle, and you take a line through it. And we say, all these up and down lines, that's God's love. It's still in the circle. Now, all across is all God's holiness. That's God's holiness. It's still the circle. There's no difference. And then it's God being light. You slice up the circle this way. It's God being light. And then you slice up the circle this way. It's God being good. And it's God being just when you slice it up another way. But it's still the same circle. The circle hasn't changed. And it keeps going. God being strong. God being wise. God being truth. And you can keep adding the attributes. So when we talk about God's simplicity, his unity, it's that God has all those attributes equally. He is love. He is light. He is good. He is truth. God is those things completely and fully. Can you understand that? I can't. Because we're not simple. We're sum of our parts. And these are all attributes that God has that we don't have. But it's unique to God. And sometimes you have to stop and say, well, God is God, and I'm not. But there's other attributes. There's attributes of God that we can have. These are attributes that we have ourselves, but not fully like God. So here's some of these attributes. Let's look at this one. This is God being holy. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So the Lord of hosts is holy, holy, holy. And when the Old Testament says something and repeats it, what they're doing is underlining it. So they're going, but they didn't have underlining because they didn't have fonts. So they go, God is holy. Man, he's holy. He's holy. So God is three times holy. He's massively holy. And yet when you read in 1 Peter 1:16, it says, be you holy as your Lord God is holy. That's interesting. So we can be holy, but can we be as holy as God? Whoops. Can we be as holy as God? No. So you have even in the Old Testament where you see that God is holy and he says, no one approaches me without blood. No one comes into the tent without blood. No one does that. And then he even says that when the priests come near and they're doing the work of God with the shovel and they're taking the ashes out of the altar, God says that shovel is now holy. Is it holy like God? No. But since it was being used for the work of God, it was set aside as God's shovel. So you have that level of holiness. You have God who's centrally holy. Then you have things that are used by God. And then you have the people of God who are set apart as a holy nation and a royal priesthood. So you can have layers of holiness with God being super holy, holy, holy. So that's an attribute of God that he has that we also can have. But he has it so much greater. God is also wise. Look at this in Romans 16:27. Romans 16:27. Because in Matthew, it says that Christ was saying that we need to be as wise as serpents. And here in Romans 16:27, when Paul is praising God, he says, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. That God is the only wise God. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is knowing, partially, how to use knowledge. So knowledge is knowing stuff, right? That's knowing things. Knowledge is having information in your head. Wisdom is knowing how to use it, but that's not all of it. For example, I knew when I was younger how to get into my house. I knew how to get in through the back door, and I also knew that in the basement, there was a window that my father set up that you can use it and pop it out from inside or outside to get in or out of the house as a fire exit. My father had this window set up so you could get in or out of the house. So I had the knowledge to use the window, but I also had the wisdom to use it if there was a fire. You see, I had the knowledge, I had the wisdom, but somebody else could have the knowledge of that window and get into the house to steal things. Are they using wisdom? No. They know that the window's there. And if they decide to break into the house, to go in through that window, they're not using wisdom. They know how to use what they know, but they're being sneaky and crafty. That's not wisdom. That's being a sneak. So wisdom is not only knowing how to use knowledge, but using it the right way for good things. That's wisdom. And God is said to be the only wise God. And which is fantastic about this, because when he says that he's the only wise God, this God is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. There's nothing hidden from him. He has all that information, and he knows the right way to use that information for good. Isn't that something? Now, we have a lot of information. We can try to be wise, but we don't know all things. So sometimes we act on the information we know, and whoops, I didn't know that. I do this all the time because I'm a loud talker and a quick talker. Sometimes I'll start speaking and addressing an issue, and then I didn't know that somebody else is getting hurt by what I'm saying. Whoops, I didn't know that. Because of whatever. It could be a different types of situations. I didn't know. So that's a failure of knowledge if I'm trying to employ wisdom. And then there's the other fact. Sometimes when we know things and we get older, we get wisdom by making mistakes. That's wild. So we get older, we get wiser because we've made plenty of mistakes in the past to then figure it out. Isn't that interesting? So that's God being wise. God is also strong. And this is from Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah 32:17. And it says there, after our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for God. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm strong. But I think Glenn is stronger. I think Marty's even stronger than Glenn. It's true, right? So we have these levels of strongness, right? So we can be strong, and even Logan. Logan is strong where he's at. And then all of us guys, I'm pretty sure when we've been around a woman giving birth, we go, I don't know what strength is. I don't know how she's doing this. I would have been dead, right? That's some craziness. So we have all these levels of strength, and yet God is, the word is, omnipotent, all-powerful. He's so strong, he can do it all. Now, that doesn't mean that he can do stuff that doesn't make sense. Like, God is so powerful that he can make a triangle circle. No, that doesn't make sense. God is so strong that he can make someone who's not married be a married person at the same time. That doesn't make sense. Those things are like stupid, doesn't make sense stuff. But God is so strong that there's nothing that can stop him. He can move the mountains. He can get rid of the cosmos. He can stop things. He's God. That's pretty strong. And God is good. And this is in Psalm 119, 68. Psalm 119, 68. God is good. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. This is David saying, God, you're good. And you do good. That's amazing. So God himself is good. You can trust him that he is good, but he also acts on it. You know what's one of the worst types of people that you can have? Somebody who's good and who doesn't do anything about it. That they just, you know, they're good inside. They know what's right, but they don't do anything about it. God is good, and he's also all-powerful. He can act on his goodness. And God is love. This passage is well known, right? In 1 John 4, 8, we all know this passage. 1 John 4, 8. It says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. So God is, and there's also a term for this too in theology, it's called omnibenevolent. He's all good, all loving. So we have a God who is all powerful. He has access to everywhere. He's all wise. He's all good. He's all knowing. That's amazing. And these are attributes that we can have too. You are to love as your Father in heaven loves. Now that's hard, right? But we get to know something about it. When you have a baby in your hands, you really have this selfless love for that baby, right? And then when you have a brother or a sister, you have love for them, even though you want to punch them in the face sometimes. And as you grow older, you have love for your wife, even though she's always right. So there's those loves, these circles of love. But then you have God, who is ultimately all-loving. So going back to our circle, remember our circle. God is simple. He's all these attributes at the same time. God is light. God is truth. God is loving. God is holy. All these attributes. So you can't say he's one more than the other. God is those attributes. And this is what's so amazing about when we study this doctrine of God. God is so rich in his kindness, so rich in who he is, that the Bible is almost running out of ways to describe him. It describes him as fire. It describes him as a father. It describes him as a husband, as a judge, as a lion, as an eagle, as a lamb, as a chicken, as the sun. It's describing all these things. So it's like God created this world with all these pictures so that when you look at those pictures and think about that picture, it still points to him somehow. Not fully, not completely, but it's something about him. So when you see the sun in its fire and its brightness and its power and the heat that it gives off and the way things grow because of it, the Bible describes him as the sun. Now that doesn't cover everything about God. That doesn't tell you anything about God's love. But then he has a picture in the Bible of a husband. A husband who's going after his wife, who's cheating on him. And this husband who's loving his wife and constantly going after her. That doesn't tell you anything about God's holiness. But it does give you a picture of God's love. And then when he wants you to know about holiness, he has other pictures too. He has a picture of fire that you can't come close to the fire. It's hot. It burns things up. You throw something in, it's consumed by the fire. And it says that he's an all-consuming fire. But that doesn't tell you anything about God being, you see what I mean? All those attributes. It's God, and yet God creates all these things. So you know something about him. I'm sorry that today's lesson was a little longer. We're doing a lot of review. At this point, I like to split the class up into like teaching and then questions and conversation. And we have about 14 minutes of questions and conversations. Is there anything you want to say at this point or questions you want to ask? I might not be able to answer them. Just a warning. Yes.
I do have a question.
Yeah, shoot.
But it says holy, holy, holy. That relate to the Trinity?
I think you can illustrate it that way, but I don't think so. I think you can use that to say this could be a picture that points to it, but I don't think so. But I don't know. Like I said, I'm going to answer some questions with a don't know. What do you think?
Well, that's the only thing that came to my mind, so I was thinking possibly it was back to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy.
I think it's helpful that since we're Christians living on this side of the Old Testament, we know the truth of the Trinity, right? And that's something that's pretty amazing, that you could sit there and go, yeah, it's not like one part of God. You can't even say that. But like that, the Father is holy and the Son is not. Hmm. No, they're all holy. Sure. That's... it's helpful to think. Other commentary or questions? Bill, you were going to say something? All right.
It's interesting, you know, Marty, your question, none of the other attributes are repeated that way.
Mm-hmm. That is interesting.
I don't know why or why not, but...
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. It's also interesting, like some attributes, you don't fully hear them even till the New Testament either. Even though they were always there. That's also interesting. Any other comments or questions? Because if not, we can stop now and eat the brownies and cake.
Ray, I have one quick question. So how do you draw the line between, you know, going back to the spider web illustration and the things that are critical? Mm-hmm. How do you draw the line? I mean, do you pay attention to things like the creeds from church history?
I do.
So is that kind of where you would draw the line of...
I think the creeds, for me, the creeds up to around the 4th century are very helpful because they have the central doctrines, and then after that, they started coming up with other stuff. Like icons and things like that. And that's when also coincidentally the church really started splitting, right? So I think those early creeds are very helpful. I tend to go back to asking the question, if I lose this, does Christianity come tumbling down? So that's what for myself I ask. So for example, I know people who say, I don't believe the Bible is inerrant. I think the Bible has mistakes because it's a historical document. And I'll say, okay, that doesn't mean Christianity is wrong. That means that you think the Bible has mistakes. Christianity hasn't come down. So the question I ask myself is, does this stop the resurrection of Jesus? That's the question I always come back to. If this doctrine is false, does the resurrection of Jesus not matter? And I think that helps. So, for example, if somebody says, if they have a doctrine, we believe that Christians, true Christians, must go to church on Sunday night and celebrate the Lord's Supper at night. I'd say, if a Christian does not believe that, does the resurrection of Jesus stop? Is that like, does it change that? No. Okay, so that, for me, it falls further outside on the edge of the web. Other one, but then you could push me on that too, and then I'll get to a point where I'm against the wall and I'm like, I don't know. But like really, the resurrection of Jesus in its fullness, of God, the second person of the Trinity, dying and rising again. So like in its fullness, because somebody could say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus resurrected from the dead. He was a guy, he was a prophet, he died, and God resurrected him from the dead, but he's not God. Then I'm going to be like, they got a resurrection, but they don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have a resurrection of Jesus. I hope that answers the question, but I'm sure you can push me on it, and I'll get to a point where I'm like, I don't know. At that the line's fuzzy there.
That's just why I asked, because it's almost like one of those things where you want to have a black and white at some point.
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah. I'm sure of it. And I think what's helpful with the creeds, going back to the early church, is that you saw the whole unified church working together, and they all agreed. We might not agree on everything, but we all agree that that's not right. And then you go, that's something. I'm going to have a real hard time saying they're wrong when the whole church that existed back then were like, we might not agree on everything, but these people are heretics. Any other comments, questions? Let's close in prayer then and have cake. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time where we could look at your doctrine about you and who you are and what you're like. We know that there's so much more to know, and that we're going to spend all of eternity getting to know you. And we pray that you continue to teach us. Make us students of you, we ask. Protect us as we go home. Bless the time that we have where we're having these little snacks. Watch over us, we ask in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, thank you, everybody. And there's cake there that Elena made, and there's brownies that I'm pretty sure Jan made.